I'm going to ask you not to take notes while I preach. And I'm going to give you a little pastoral kind of a message today. It's not very pungent. It's not anything like the sermon last night. But I do want you to listen to me very, very carefully. I'm delighted to see the preachers here this morning. I counted 28 preachers a while ago. And then, of course, all of you lay people that have taken time today to come. I'm honored that you've taken off today in this busy season. And then, of course, you young people, I'm delighted to see you. It's awfully hard to know exactly what to say when you're speaking to a group that is such a diverse group as this. You have preachers, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, assistant pastors, laymen, and then in addition to these young people, you have human beings here also. And it's awfully hard to know exactly what to say. I'm going to ask you this morning, young people, to sit up straight and let me give you a truth that I think will be a help to you. Open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4, the very famous verse 13. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I'm going to also ask the fellows on the platform to do me a favor. I'd like to see you guys down here this morning. Why don't you all come down here? And I want to talk to you this morning also, and let me look at you. I don't trust these fellows behind me, especially Brother Dave, after the way I treated him last night. But I promise, son, I'll not hurt you today at all. And let me talk to you for a while. I want to talk to you this morning like I would talk to my own people. In Philippians chapter 4, and the very famous verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I'm going to speak this morning on this subject, explaining Philippians 4:13. That's all. What does it mean? It does not mean that you can jump over tall buildings. I can do all things through Christ. It does not mean that you can swim the Atlantic Ocean. It does not mean that you can do the ridiculous. I want to show you this morning what it means. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the very famous verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible. In the 13th verse of the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there hath no temptation. Now that word temptation is a bigger word than our word temptation. It means more than being tempted to take a drink or tempted to get mad or something. It means testing. There's no testing, no trial. Please put your pens up. Please do not take notes now. I want you to respect me that much. I want to preach to you this morning and help you. I don't want to talk to your notebook. This is not a classroom session. This is a preaching service. So please do me the respect for that. In verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But that means every testing that you've had, I've had. That means every trial that you've had, I've had. All the testings and temptations we have are common to man, but God is faithful, get this now, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I want to explain to you this morning that wonderful passage, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Our Heavenly Father, there are hundreds of people here today, all walks of life. Everybody has a need. I cannot fill that need, but you can. So I volunteer to be a conduit this morning. Flow through me strength, encouragement, help, comfort, challenge, whatever the needs of the people, flow those answers through me. And the fulfillment of their needs through me today, in Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 4:13 does not mean that I can swim the English Channel. It does not mean that I can fly like a bird when God says I can do all things, or Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now, what does it mean? Listen carefully, and I'll tell you what it means. It means I can do everything that God commands me to do.
Anything that God commands, for example, God commands me to put my faith in Jesus Christ. But Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says that faith is not of myself, it is the gift of God. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says, we live by His faith. The just shall live. Son, sit up there, would you please? The just shall live by His faith. That means that He commands me to put my faith in Him, and then He gives me that faith. The Bible says that repentance is also a gift from God. He tells me to repent of my sins, and then He gives me that repentance. Let me explain what I mean. In John chapter 5, at the Pool of Bethesda, some of you have been there, Ms. Howes and I have been there on two occasions, just inside the gate in Jerusalem is a place called the Pool of Bethesda. In John chapter 5, there was a man there by that pool who had been lame for 38 years. Now, there are many, the Bible says a multitude of crippled people were there, and powerless people and sick people were there, because an angel came at a certain season, and that angel troubled the waters, and the first person to get in those troubled waters after the angel troubled them would be healed. Now, here's a man for 38 years, had been taken down to this pool for many times, and hopes that maybe he could be the first one to get in the pool after the troubling of the waters. Jesus came to him and said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Don't miss this now. Don't miss this. Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the man said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Now, I can imagine what that fellow said to Jesus. Sure, the Pope's Presbyterian and the Cubs are going to win a World Series next year. Sure, yeah, right. 38 years I've been like this. I've not walked in 38 years, and you tell me, rise and take up my bed and walk. No way, Jose, I can rise, take up my bed and walk. But you can now. You can now. Because Jesus just told you to. And Jesus never commands you to do anything that you cannot do. You can now. You can do what He commands. In Matthew chapter 9, there was a man there who was sick of the palsy. Jesus came to him and said, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house." Now, I can imagine the man said, "Good night, I have the palsy. I can't get up. I dead sure can't pick up my bed. If I could get up, I can't pick up my bed. And you say to me, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. I can't walk home." Sir, you can now. Because Jesus told you to. And whatever He commands you to do, that you can do. In Matthew chapter 14, the disciples were in a boat, and a storm came. Jesus comes walking on the water, and Peter said, "If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." "Hold it, Peter. Hold it. Don't you try that, Peter. No way you can walk on that water." Oh, he can now. He can now. Because Jesus said, "Walk on the water." Now, I want to tell you this morning, whatever He commands you to do, you can do. If He's called you to build a great church by God's grace, you can build a great church. Oh, you say, "Brother, how's that?" Oh, yes, you can. It does not mean you can do the absurd. It means that whatever God calls you or commands you to do, you can do. Jeremiah was approached by God, and God said, "I want you to be a special preacher, a prophet for me." And Jeremiah said, "I cannot speak. I'm just a child. I can't even make a speech." Oh, you can now. You can now, because the Father called you, and what He commands you to do, that you can do. Moses. God came to Moses and called Moses to lead the Israelites out of the land of bondage. And Moses said, "I can't speak. I have an impediment of speech." I do not know what that impediment of speech was. It may have been that he was tongue-tied, and he couldn't talk with pain at all. He was tongue-tied. It may have been mahogany and a hair lip. He couldn't talk with pain, mahogany and a hair lip. Or it may have been the worst impediment of speech known to mankind, a northern accent. I do not know exactly what it was. But whatever it was, Moses said, "There's no way I can lead those people. I cannot speak." Oh, you can now, Moses, because the Heavenly Father commanded you to lead the people, and whatever God commands you to do, that you can do. Gideon was the runt kid of the runt tribe, of the runt family, of the runt nation of the world. He was a runt. Gideon, he was hiding behind the wine press, threshing his wheat, and the angel of the Lord came to this introvert and said, "All hail, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said the first next three words. He said, "Oh, my Lord." And God said, "I want you to lead the Israelites to victory and out of bondage and lead in a great war." And Gideon said, "There's no way I can do that." Oh, you can now, Gideon. You can now. Whatever God commands you to do, you can do it. In 1944, I was a little boy, weighed 92 pounds. I was 17 years of age, dripping wet and full of bananas. And I was a little boy. On my 17th birthday, I weighed 92 pounds. Now I weigh more than 92 pounds. But I weighed 92 pounds, and I was the church runt. We had in our church a hero of mine. His name was Joe Boyd. Joe Boyd was an All-American football player, the number one tackle on the Associated Press All-American team, Texas A&M. He was also the heavyweight wrestling champion at Texas A&M, and he was the heavyweight boxing champion at Texas A&M, and he was the big 6 foot, 3 or 4 inch guy, handsome kind of a guy, and I was a little runt. We lived 2 blocks from each other. In fact, we lived a stone's throw from each other. I know we did because I threw stones at his house many times. Anybody home this morning out there, be glad to have you with us if you'd like to join the service. And Joe Boyd was my hero. But Joe Boyd was in sin, lived a wicked life. One Sunday morning, or Sunday night, I was sitting in church and beside my friend Bob Keyes. And I said, "Bob, do you know who's sitting behind us?" And he said, "Who?" And I said, "Joe Boyd, my hero, the All-American football player. He's sitting right behind us." And Bob said, forgive me for cursing in the pulpit, but Bob said, "Golly, Joe Boyd is sitting behind us." And I said, "There he is." And all during the service, we'd do like this to get a glimpse of our hero. Joe Boyd, that morning, invitation came, and down the aisle came Joe Boyd. Joe Boyd surrendered his life to preach the gospel, and the people went wild. Everybody knew Joe Boyd. He was everybody's hero, and the people went wild. They gave Joe Boyd a standing ovation. I was a little runt kid sitting down here on the second row, but over here, second row from the front. And boy, we all stood up and cheered. Joe Boyd got caught, and he surrendered to preach. And now he's been an evangelist over 50 years. And what an exciting time. Several weeks passed. I was sitting at the same place. Joe Boyd was sitting behind me once again. And Bob Keyes was sitting beside me. So, all of a sudden, during the invitation time, God said, "Jack, bear in mind, I was 17. I weighed 92 pounds. And God said, Jack, I want you to be a preacher too." And I said, "Jack, who?" And he said, "Jack Hiles, I want you to be a preacher, too." And I said, "Dear God, if I walk down there, those folks will laugh at me. Nobody takes me seriously. My father's the neighborhood drunk. We're the poorest family in the church. I'm the runt of the church, 17 years old, weighing 92 pounds, dripping wet and full of bananas. Nobody will take me seriously. God said, I want you to be a preacher." And I walked down the aisle. And I said, "Brother Sizemore," by the way, nobody else came forward that morning. I said, "Brother Sizemore, God has called me to preach." And he looked at me and he said, "Are you sure?" And I said, "I am sure that God has called me to preach." And so Brother Sizemore stood up. Nobody else came. He tried to salvage something out of that invitation. He tried to get somebody saved. Nobody got saved. He tried to get folks to join the church by transfer, and nobody did. He tried to get folks to start tithing, and nobody did. He just simply said, "Will anybody do better than you have been doing?" And nobody did. "Or would you not do worse than you have been doing?" And nobody came forward. Brother Sizemore stood up, and he said, "Folks, we only had one decision tonight. And before I tell you who it is and what it is, I want to remind you that our God is a miracle-working God." He said, "Little Jackie Boy Hiles has surrendered his life to preach the gospel." And nobody said amen, and nobody stood up, and nobody rejoiced, and nobody was happy because nobody took it seriously. And I said, "Dear God, this is a joke. I can't be a preacher." And God said,
You can now. You can now. You see, whatever God has commanded you to do, amen, you can do it. You can now. I can do all things through Christ. That means whatever God commands me to do, I can do it. Well, shortly thereafter, I was asked to preach at a little church in Dallas. Dan Davis was the pastor. He was on vacation. He asked me to preach. Now, I didn't know you're supposed to study. I sat up here waiting to preach on a Wednesday night, and the deacon chairman got up and said, "Folks," he said, "we have a young man preaching for us tonight. Our pastor's on vacation. This young man is named Jack Hiles. Now, we don't know Mr. Hiles and his young man, but I know that all of us are anxiously waiting to hear what God has laid on his heart." I didn't have an outline. I didn't have a title. I didn't have a text, just like you were Sunday morning, Pastor. And I didn't have a text. I had nothing to say. I had no illustration whatsoever. And he said, "We're anxiously waiting to hear what God has laid on his heart." And I said, "I don't know whether they're anxiously waiting to hear what God has laid on my heart, but I know that I am anxiously waiting to hear what God has laid on my heart." You see, my pastor used to say when he prayed, "Dear God, put the words in my mouth." I didn't know he was lying. I thought God put the words in your mouth. I'd like to announce to you young preachers, it does not work that way. God does not put the words in your mouth. So, I stood to preach. I had no outline. I stuttered. I preached 3 minutes. 3 minutes on the subject. It sure is hot in here tonight. After 3 minutes, I began to cry. I said, "Folks, I thought I could, but I can't. I apologize. I've never preached before. I'm sorry. I can't do it." I sat down that night and cried up here in a chair. A deacon came by, and they will forget it. And he said, "Young man," he said, "forget it. You'll never make a preacher." By the way, about 10 years ago, I was in Dallas, Texas preaching, and a guy came by who heard me that night, and he said, "40 years ago, I told you you'd never make a preacher. I heard you tonight. I haven't changed my mind a bit." And I went off to college, and I was asked to preach my first time, in a Sunday morning service. I still didn't know that you had to study. I didn't know you had to have an outline. So I sat there once again, and the fellow deacon said the same thing. Our pastor, Hubert Boyd, is out of the pulpit today preaching revival on the north side of Marshall, Texas. He said he has not left the pulpit vacant. Brother, he might not have left that pulpit vacant, I'll tell you for sure. And he said, "We have a young man, Jack Hiles, going to preach for us this morning." Ladies and gentlemen, I stood to speak. I didn't have one cotton-picking word to say. I had no outline. I didn't know you're supposed to. I thought that God was going to tell me what to say. So I just opened my Bible and let it fall open wherever it would fall open and put my finger like that. It was on Job chapter 6. I'd like to preach for you the sermon I preached that morning. I just put my finger there, and here's the words I read. "Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt?" I said, "There it is, folks. You're supposed to eat salt. The Bible says you're supposed to eat salt." I said, "You folks that are on low-sodium diets, you're not right with God. And you're going to split hell wide open one of these days. You're supposed to eat salt." There it is in the Bible. I kept on with my exegesis, and I said, or "Is there any taste in the white of an egg?" I said, "Folks, there it is. You're not supposed to eat egg whites. You're supposed to eat salt, but not egg whites." I said, "There are people right here in this room this morning who had unsalted egg whites for breakfast, and you're twofold a child of hell." I kept on preaching that wonderful morning. By the way, this beats some of your theology efforts on Sunday morning, your dead sermon. I kept on reading, and it says, "The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat." I said, "There it is, folks. You're not supposed to eat any sorrowful meat. Before you eat a pork chop, you check what kind of death that hog died. And if he died unhappy death, you're not supposed to eat the pork chop." I said, "No bacon from an unhappy hog who died a miserable death." I said, "No ham, unhappy hog. And no chitlins either, an unhappy hog for some of you." And I said, point number one, you're supposed to eat salt. Point number two, I said, you're not supposed to eat egg whites. Point number three, you're not supposed to eat any meat that came from a cow or a pig that died an unhappy death. Oh, we didn't have anybody saved, but 13 people promised God they'd get start eating salt, and 26 people gave up egg whites, and dozens of people promised they'd check and see how the animal died before they ate the meat. I just kept on reading and hollering. I read verse 7, and I hollered. And I read verse 8, and I hollered. And I read verse 9, and I hollered. And I read verse 10. 15 minutes passed. I still read and holler. And 30 minutes passed. I still read and holler. And now over 50 years have passed, bless God, and I'm still reading and hollering, bless God. You see, I'm saying God called me to preach. I said, I can't. He said, you can now. I said, I can't. He said, you can now. Now you listen to me. You say, oh, I can't give up my cigarettes. Oh, you can because God commanded you to. Oh, I can't quit this gossiping. Oh, yes, you can because God commanded you to. Fellow Cain, did he not long ago? He said, Brother Hiles, what's the best way to give up lying? I'm obsessed with lying. How can I give it up? I said, that's easy. Tell the truth from now on. My Bible said, if my people, which are called my name, shall humble themselves. Don't bother God with getting humble. Humble yourself. And turn and seek my face. Pray and seek my face. And turn from their wicked ways. You don't have to bother God to turn your wicked ways. Just quit your drinking, quit your cussing, quit your gambling, quit your gossiping, quit your stupid rock music. I'm saying anything that God commands you to do, by cracky, you can do it. You can now. Oh, dear God, I can't walk. You can now. Jesus, I'm crippled. Been crippled 38 years. I can't rise and pick up my bed. You can now. But Jesus, I can't go back to my house, rise, take up my bed, and go home. I'm sick of a palsy. But you can now. Ladies and gentlemen, that which God commands you to do, you can do. God said, I want you to go to Hammond, Indiana, and build a church. I said, no way. I don't want to go to Hammond, Indiana. You know why I don't want to go to Hammond? You know what's up there? You know what's up there? Yankees are up there. And I didn't care if any Yankee went to heaven. In fact, there's another place I want all of them to go. And we just didn't call them Yankees. We had a certain adjective we used before we mentioned the word Yankee. And it wasn't shucks either, by the way. I didn't want to go up north. And I said, dear God, there's no way in the world that I can go up north and build a great church. God said, you can now. You see, I told you to go up north, and you can now. I got up there, and we started growing. And the first year, we grew from 700 to 1,100 in the Sunday school. And we started running some buses after that. We had the mayor of our church, our city, was on my board. The president of the biggest bank in downtown Hammond was on my board. Please do not take pictures while I'm preaching. Listen to me. And was on my board. I promise you this. If you put the camera up now, I'll pose for you out and back with my shirt off after the service is over, and you can take my picture then. So put your stupid camera down. But anyway, the mayor was on my board. The president of the biggest downtown bank, the Calumet National Bank, a block and a half from our church, he was on my board. The owner of the biggest department store in all Northwest Indiana, the fashionable department store, he was on my board, and seven other millionaires. We were the rich church in Hammond, and little old Texas hellfire and brimstone, window rattling, shingle pulling, hell raising, barn storming preacher was called up to that pastor, that bunch of rich people. Well, we started running some buses. The richest man in Hammond came to see me. His wife was named Hammond before she married him. On a Thursday night, and he said, Reverend, we like you fine. We like your preaching. It's a little too loud, but we can take that. But he said, Reverend, those buses have got to go. You're right. They've got to go. They're going to go Sunday morning all over Chicago and pick up there. He said, that's not what I'm talking about. He said, Reverend, those buses, we're sick and tired of bus kids. And I said, you're going to get sicker and tireder of bus kids, too. He said, Reverend, they're ruining our Sunday morning worship service. Brother, if I could, I'd ruin every Sunday morning worship service in the United States of America next Sunday, all the way from the high church down to the contemporary junk that they have. Some of you preachers have fallen for. But he said, Reverend, he said those buses. He said, when Dwight Moody was in Chicago, he didn't run buses all over the area. I said, no, he didn't, because buses had not yet been invented. But he ran horse-drawn carriages all over Chicago. I have pictures in my file of a great host of horse-drawn carriages that Dwight Moody ran all over Chicago. He said, look at our parking lot across the street. He pointed across the street. He said, look at our parking lot. He said, oil has leaked all over our parking lot out there. I said, I wonder what leaked on Mr. Moody's parking lot. For you Yankees here, horse-drawn carriages leaked on the parking lot. You got it? Oh, you're catching that. See you now. I get a head up and down. He bristled through his pharisaical shoulders back, and he said, preacher, that oil out there on that parking lot stinks. Anybody home? I said, I wonder how Mr. Moody's parking lot smells. It probably wasn't like Chanel number 5. It's more like Chips number 6. The president of that big bank, who, by the way, lives in the same condominium where we live right now, the president of that bank said, Reverend, we hold the mortgage on the building. Buildings were worth $500,000. We hold the mortgage on the building. He said, I'll see to it that you'll lose these buildings. And I said, we're still going to run the buses. He said, you run those buses. We're the ones finance this church. I'm representing 7 multimillionaires, and we finance this church. And he said, this church will foreclose on you. The bank will foreclose on you. And I went back to my office, and I said, dear God, I don't want to stay up here anyhow. I didn't want to come up here. You once got me in this mess. I didn't want to come up here. And I can't fight those men. I can't fight the mayor and the richest man in town. I can't fight the president of the bank that holds the papers on our church. I can't fight all of this. And God said, you can now. You can now. He's never spoken to Oral Roberts out loud either. And if he ever speaks to either one of us out loud, I'll get the message before Oral Roberts does, I assure you of that. But God said to me, as sure as if he had spoken out loud, I want you to start a college. And I got on my knees beside the freeway, and I said, dear Lord, there's no way. I'm not an educator. I'm not an intellectual. I'm just a hell-raising preacher. That's all I am. I'm a country preacher come to town and having to work for a living. I decided to pastor a church. That's all I am. I'm just a hellfire and brimstone winner rather than a single pulling hellfire and damnation country preacher. I can't start a college. And God says, you can now. I told you to start one, and you can now. Let me tell you something. Whatever God has told you to do, you can do. And whatever God has called you to do, you can do. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. What does it mean? It means that whatever God said to, I can do. And whatever God tells you to do. And somebody here in Florida needs to get the message from God and get the book and get the commandments of God and do something big for God. But you say, I can't. You can now. Now then, we have the largest independent fundamental Baptist Bible college in the world. One day, I was driving down Burr Street near Crown Point, Indiana. I looked up and I saw the prettiest campus I'd ever seen. Our college was meeting sort of improvised location. I saw the prettiest campus I'd ever seen in my life. Beautiful lake, 100 acres of wooded property, gorgeous buildings that were just beautiful. And God spoke to me, and he said, that's where Hiles Anderson College is going to be. And I said, you're kidding. We had one little building, one little prefab steel building, Butler-type building is all we had. And there's that beautiful 100 acres. I walked in one night. This priest was there. Well, I was the priest. He called himself one, but I was a real one. I walked in his office. He put his cigarette down, pulled his skirt under him. You ladies who wear pants, don't laugh at that. But put his, I don't know what you're saying. I knew you'd get that in sometime. Yes, I'm glad you're expecting it. Come back tonight. You'll get it again. But I walked in. I said to this father so-and-so, though he had no kids, what he may have, I don't know. Anybody home out there today? Be glad to have you join the service if you'd like to. And I said, sir, and that may have been an exaggeration also, I'd like to buy you college. That's what I said. I'd like to buy you college. He said, who are you? And I said, I'm Jack Hiles, pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. He jumped up and said some real naughty words. And he said, you, a Baptist preacher, expect me to sell you this college? I said, more than that, you're going to. He said, this college is, by the way, they had 40 students in a Catholic seminary, 40 monks and a few apes. And so he said, this is not for sale, but he said, if we ever do sell this property, I'll guarantee you this, the Baptist folks be the last folks we'll ever sell it to. And I said, you're exactly right. The Baptists will be the last people that you sell it to. He said, if we sell it, it's $3.5 million. That right now would be about $15 million. I walked out and I said, dear God, no way we can afford to buy that building. And God said, you can now. You can now. Because I told you to. 12 months. Once a month, I spent all night at that campus. Every month. Are you listening? Every month. All night at that campus. Claiming it for God. I walked up those hills behind the college. And I said, dear Lord, wherever the sole of my feet touches, I claim it for God. I walked down in the valley in front of the college and I claimed it for God. I walked across that lake. You're doubting me. It really hurts me when you doubt me like that. I'm not that powerful. I only walked about 25 feet and I started sinking. But I said, I claimed that lake for God. Ladies and gentlemen, we bought that seminary. It's now Howells Anderson College. And we built building after building on the campus there. You say, Brother Howells, you said you couldn't do it. I know I said I couldn't, but I can now. Because when God calls, He qualifies. What God commands you to do, you can do. Last March, as I mentioned last night, I went to Mayo Clinic for a checkup. I found out I had a heart condition. It's cold. I have a cold heart. Anybody home out there this morning, be glad to have you join me in time you'd like to. But I found I had a heart condition, rather serious one. I felt, honestly, I couldn't go on. I went back home, and I was going to resign. And I was 72 years old. I got in my car and drove around. I drove around our property. Went down to 700 Sibley Street, where we have a building just for bus kids, a grade school just for bus kids. I drove down to 7200 block of Holman Avenue, where we bought, for $800,000 cash, we purchased a Jewish synagogue, a beautiful modern synagogue for our bus kid high school. I drove out to Howells Anderson College and looked at all those buildings there. I drove to our cemetery and our beautiful mausoleum that we purchased a built for, probably $300,000. And I saw that. I went downtown Hammond to our buildings there. I looked at 61 buildings we own. Our City Baptist High School and Hammond Baptist Schools, with three schools on 28 acres of property. Over 150 acres. First Baptist Church of Hammond is now the number one property owner in all Lake County, Indiana. And in the top 10 of employees, 567 people work for our ministry. I looked at all of that and I said, how can a man with a heart condition take care of all of that? And I realized that I've got to raise over $45,000 every day. I said every day, today, $45,000 has got to come in to keep us open. And I said, dear God, there's no way in the world a man with a serious heart condition can do this. But God said, Jack, I let him call me Jack. God said, Jack, you are going to stay and pastor First Baptist Church of Hammond even with your heart condition. And I said, dear God, I can't do it. And he said, you can now. You can now. Number one, I can do what he commands. Number two, I can take what he sends. I can take what he sent. I said last night, nothing ever comes to me that doesn't come through him. God has built a hedge around me. Let this choir reel be that hedge. God has built a hedge around me, and God himself stands at the entrance to that hedge. And nothing can get through that hedge to me without coming through him. Nothing comes to me but what comes through him, and he lets nothing through there that I cannot stand. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Jeremiah said, but God is faithful. Hear this now. Who will not suffer you to be tested above that ye are able? Oh, you say, preacher, I can't take it anymore. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, preacher, the load is too heavy to bear. Oh, no, it isn't. God knows your load limit, and God knows what you can bear, and God never sends you a burden you cannot take. About 2.5 years ago, I had just reached my 71st birthday. I've lived a life of battles. I fought battle after battle after battle after battle all these years. But I'm 71 years old. Everything was peaceful, had been for several years. Everything was peaceful. It looked like Mrs. Hiles and I were going to live our senior years with some semblance of peace. Some of you guys remember this day. Brother Tom Neal remembers it. We went to Niagara Falls and took a bunch of preachers that had won a pastor school contest. Mrs. Hiles and I hosted the tour. We stayed in a beautiful hotel overlooking, a Sheraton Hotel, overlooking Niagara Falls themselves. Had a wonderful time on Monday night. Great meal. Revolving restaurant, I think. Wonderful time. Tuesday morning, we had a great time together. We toured the Niagara Falls area. Tuesday afternoon, we went up to a little quaint town north of Niagara Falls called Niagara-on-the-Lake. Had a wonderful time. We'd scheduled a little boat, evening boat dinner trip cruise for that evening. About 5 minutes before we left, the phone rang. And my secretary said, preacher, have you heard about the Hammond Times today, our local paper? I said, no. She said, you made headlines today. I said, what about? She said, a giant lawsuit has been filed against you and the church. A retarded 45-year-old woman has accused a teenage retarded boy of sexually molesting her in one of the restrooms. And a huge lawsuit has been filed against you personally and against the church. Ms. Hiles and I sat down beside the bed. I said to her, I thought we're going to be able to live in peace for a few years. It just seemed like the battle has just calmed down for a little bit. It just seemed like, and that night, Brother Tom, you recall, we were very quiet that night. We got alone on the boat. We couldn't talk much. We just sat there and tried to compose ourselves the best we could. Went back home. We got on our knees beside the bed, Ms. Hiles and I. And I said, dear God, I thought maybe in the last years of my life I'd get to spend in some tranquility. I'm afraid, dear God, at 71, I can't take it. He said, you can now. You can now. Listen carefully to me. I'm looking at people that have cancer. You told me last night that, and Dave, you told me too, five of your families have lost sons or daughters relatively young in the last year. You say, I can't take it. Oh, you can now. You can now. I'm saying, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, and will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Whatever God puts on you, you can bear, and he who stands at the entrance to the hedge, and you protected by the hedge, something comes up and says, I want in, and God himself, who loves you enough to where he wants the best for you, and is omniscient, where he knows what's best for you, and is omnipotent, where he can do the best for you, that God won't let anything in your life that you cannot stand. You say, I can't take it. You can now. I can't bear it. You can now. I can't do it. You can now. Why? Because it is God that's allowed it to come through. A five-year-old son is taken. Tragically. Now, last year, when I was here, he was hugging Papaw's neck, running around the altar after the services, being a delight. And all of a sudden, tragically, his life is taken. Dave and Brenda probably said, we can't handle this. You can't take it. You can now. You can now. For God never commands you to do anything but what you can do it. And God never allows a load or burden placed upon you but what you can take it. Has God called you? You can now. Has God given you a commandment? You can now. Has God laid a burden on your heart? You can now. Has God given you a disease? You can now. Let me tell you, I'm not some young man who just looked at the Bible and said, boy, God says you can take it. I won't tell you you can. I'm not just telling you because the Bible says it, though that's enough. I'm telling you because through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Bless God. You can now. I said, you can now. I said, you can now. If the burden's heavy, you can bear it. If the load is hard to bear, you can carry it. If the tears stream, you can make it. I'm simply saying, whatever God commands you to do, you can now. And whatever He gives in your life and place in your life, you can now. I said, bless God, the great God of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, Jehovah, the Ancient of Days. He gives you strength to bear the burden He places on you.